we are, hold on, there we go. We are in Exodus. We unfortunately missed last week, and Adam had prepared a whole teaching, so he's going to teach that one later. So we're going to jump ahead, and we are in Exodus 4. I will kind of catch us up where we're at, because since we did have a week off, you may be like, I don't even remember what we did. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Moses when he was born and how God sovereignly protected him, and he ended up in the home of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of material tonight. Failure in the plagues is what I'm going to call it. But first, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, just thank you so much for how powerful you are. Thank you just the way that you use people to do your work powerfully. Thank you for that CIA group coming out this morning and sharing a little bit about their group. Thank you just for the fact that you love us and you want a personal relationship with each one of us. We pray for this morning, God, that we could lay aside whatever is plaguing our thoughts, that we could humbly come before you. Amen. Okay. Exodus 4. So a context, again, we will catch up with a really cool story of the burning bush, but today we're going to have to skip it, but I'll give you a little, just basically what happened is that Moses grows up, he eventually flees Egypt, ends up in Midian, is there for a while, you know, gets married, and all of a sudden one day he meets God. If you have seen Prince of Egypt or The Ten Commandments, which is a great movie, it's the story of the burning bush where he goes and he gets to see God. Through this, we see God reveal himself in a new way. He, you know, Moses is asking, you know, who will I say sent me? And God's response, tell him I am sent you. And we get the first time that a person has interacted with the name Yahweh. I will explain what that is for a second because I get real excited, so just hold on. And Moses is told, okay, I want you to go and I want you to confront Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to free my people. If you remember, at a certain point, the Hebrews were blessed by God. They were multiplying. And so Pharaoh looked at them and they're like, what do we do with all of these people who are multiplying quickly? And he's like, you know what I'll do? I'll enslave them. So they've been enslaved. They're working. They cry out. They say, God, save us. And God remembers them. And decides, you know what, I'm going to send Moses back in, and he's going to confront Pharaoh. So that's where we're at. That's kind of what we will hear about later, and this is where we're at now. So into Exodus 4, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Okay, so another thing that we will go over is that Moses gets this call. And instead of being like, I got you, God, let's go. He's like, whoa, 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 what? You want me to go where and do what? And if you can imagine, Egypt had become the most powerful country in the world. Pharaoh was the most powerful ruler of the world. Moses grew up there. He knew this nation. And God's like, I want you to go into his presence, and I want you to tell him to free my people. Now, I like to think like, God, anytime, any place, I'm going. Until I start getting that call, and he's like, how about you go here? And I'm like, not me. And so Moses was a little bit anxious about this for reason, you know, good reason. And so in God's mercy, he shows him, let me show you some of the signs that you're going to perform. So he gives him a little insight of like, look at my power. This is the power that goes with you. And so Moses comes to the people, the Israelites, and says, look, God has heard your cry. He's concerned for you. And so he also shows them, here are some of the signs that we're going to perform. I think it's interesting, and if you look in your Bible, and it's on here, this is the NIV, and the word Lord here, all of those words are uppercase. For some reason, that word was hard to say. And when this word is used like this, it's the word Yahweh, the word I am. And so as we go through this, we're going to see God reveal parts of himself that we have not seen before. One of these things that we can notice is his concern for his people. God is emotionally stirred by people. He hears our cry. He's emotionally moved when we pray, when we ask for things. And so I think this is an interesting point. When they realized God was concerned, they bowed down and worshiped. Okay, let's keep going. Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Okay, he goes in. Moses does it. He's faithful. He follows his call. He goes in and Pharaoh responds, "Who is God?" If you think about Pharaoh's position, Pharaoh was told since the moment he was born that he is a godlike figure. And so he's one of the most powerful rulers in the world. He's got this view of himself that's like, "I'm like God." And then here comes this guy coming in here and saying, "Let God's people go." That's an affront to his pride. He's like, "I don't know this God. I'm not going to do this." So what we can glean from this is that Pharaoh is not a believer. He does not know God. And so at this point, we are having a showdown for what is true. I'm going to throw a word at you here that I really like. But when we're looking at this story, when we're thinking about, you know, and we're going to talk about the first 8 plagues, and you're like, "This is a bit extreme, God. Why do we have to do all this? Couldn't there be a different way?" And what God is doing in this moment is he is taking down this idea of henotheism. And all this means is that the Egyptians had multiple gods. And it was very popular that when a new god was presented, they're like, okay, cool. We'll bring that into our collective, but I'm going to still worship my Egyptian god. I acknowledge your god exists, but I'm going to worship like Isis or, you know, one of the Egyptian gods. God cannot stand for that because those gods are not real. So he's like, "I have to show these people that I am God. There are no other gods." And so he is taking down this idea. He is showing what is truth. And so it takes this extreme example to show, "I'm going to show you that your gods are nothing and that I am the one God." So I just point that out there. It is a very common practice of ancient religions to be like, "Oh, okay, you worship the Israeli God. I'm going to worship Baal. Okay, maybe I'll add that in." So it is a matter of not just one of multiple gods, but the matter of truth that there is only one God. Okay, that's our theological lesson for the morning. Okay, let's keep going. All right, then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. This is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, whatever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that is what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Okay, so Moses goes, he follows God's call. What happens? It gets worse for God's people. Pharaoh's like, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take away that straw, and they're going to have to go find their own straw. They're going to have to work harder to do the same amount of work." So put yourself in Moses' situation. You're already anxious about doing this. You do it. All of a sudden, things get worse. It added to Israel's suffering. So what can we possibly learn from this point? Sometimes we can be in God's will. We can know God's telling me to go do this, and we can go, and it doesn't go the way that we expect. Sometimes God's like, "You know what? I want you to go. I want you to maybe lead a Bible study in your house." Okay, it didn't go the way you expected. Maybe you have to shut that Bible study down. And you feel like, "But you told me to do this." Often, you know, when we're taking big steps of faith, God will allow hardship to happen so that we can be strengthened in our faithfulness to God. I have had this happen so many times. I have sat down and said, "You know what, God, I really believe in the biblical principle of discipleship. I want to study with people. I want to help them learn about God. And I know it's what God's will is for my life." And there are people that sometimes I meet with and they're like, "You know what? I don't want to do this, and I'm not interested in God anymore," and they leave. And it's really hard to then come back and be like, "You know what? I want to do that again." It's really difficult. But God has allowed this situation to refine Moses. And it really asked the question, because I think we look at this and we're like, "Well, this was a big failure." Moses went in and it got worse. And I think we need to question, what is failure according to God? Maybe we think, you know, my Bible study that meets in my house, I want it to get real big. I want it to you know, produce other Bible studies. That'd be really, really cool. And maybe God's plan is like, "I want you to sit and I want you to deepen your character." And we're like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Nope. I want it to look a certain way." And God's like, "Yeah, but success to me is your faithfulness. Did you go when I called you? Did you step out in faith even though you didn't know that the result was not going to be something that you wanted it to be?" Maybe he's calling you to talk to your neighbor about God. You go talk to him and they don't want to hear it. It causes tension in your relationship. Was that a success according to God? It sure is if you're being faithful to him. So God has a principle here. You know, and sometimes we have to be wary of having success all the time, because then you're like, "The work's easy. I could do this all day." And then we hit hardship and then we're like, "Whoa, where's God?" So God is training Moses here, often as he trains us as Christian workers. All right, let's keep going. Let's see what Moses has to say. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." So what does Moses do? "It's your fault." He blames God. I wish I could tell you I've never done this and that I always have a spiritual response when things are hard. But how often do we turn to God and said, "Why? You told me to do this. Where are you at? A lot of us here who maybe are of the more melancholy persuasion are like, oh, I get this. Every day I wake up, I'm like, no, why? But this is kind of what happens when we enter into trials, is that we often blame shift back to God. There have been a couple times in my life where I felt like I have done something in faith, it didn't go well, and I'm like, maybe the call was wrong. Maybe I misheard it. That's what Moses is doing here. Did you just send me here so I would fail? Well, that's not God. Let's keep looking. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them to the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard their groaning, the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Okay, so this is what is amazing about God, is even when we're pointing our fingers at him, he responds graciously. He's like, "I will show you what I'm going to do." He also has no problem putting us in our place. "I am God." If you look at the end of Job, when God finally weighs in, he'll ask a lot of questions. Who made the earth? Do you know where the mountain goat sleeps? Like, he'll ask these questions that the answer is like, I don't, and you did, and we're kind of humbled in our place. And so God responds graciously, but he always reminds us, don't forget who I am. I'm God. This word again is Yahweh. He also kind of makes a point here that I think is really interesting, that he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, I did not make myself fully known. This is interesting. So, for a second, we're just going to go into a Hebrew lesson. So, I told you before that the Lord, the way that I am, is this word Yahweh. This is God's, his personal name. Like, if I were to describe myself to you, I would say, "My name's Aaron." And if you knew anything about me, you might be like, "Oh, she thinks she's athletic," or "She sometimes thinks she's funny," or something like that. You'd get like kind of a concept of who that is. So that's Yahweh. He's coming in like, "Let me reveal to you who I am." Before, when he interacted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew him as Elohim, which is it's a noun to just describe God. So if I were to describe myself to you, you'd say, "Oh, she's a woman," or something very general. And so they generally knew God. But what we see here is an example of progressive revelation. Moses knows God in a more intimate way than these guys, our old patriarchs. We see this progressive revelation as we go through. We are going to learn more things about God through the Exodus story. And what is really, really cool is that the ultimate revelation of God is through his son, Jesus Christ. We know from Hebrews 1, they're like, you know, God is kind of an abstract concept. Do you have questions about God? Look at the person of Christ. Is God loving? Was Jesus loving? Is God forgiving? Look at Jesus. And so what's really cool for us looking back in this story is that we know who God is because we know who Christ is. And we know that this story, this rescuing these people from Egypt, is like how God rescues us from our sin. That before we meet Christ, we are in a metaphorical Egypt. We are enslaved. And that God, who is a God of liberation, says, if you want to be free from that, come meet me. The way that you meet God is through Christ. He lived a perfect life. He took on all of our sin when he died on the cross. And if we want to have that experience of being freed from our sin, we need only come before him humbly and say, I know that I've made mistakes. I want that debt that Jesus paid to apply to me. And we are freed. We are liberated. And we have a relationship with Yahweh, which is real sweet. So if you want to know who God is, look at the person of Jesus. They didn't have that though at this time. So we are in a special time here, which is really, really cool. Okay. Let's keep going. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptian. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So here we have sandwiched between two reminders of I am the Lord, seven I wills. I highlighted them, but we're going to skip through them. I have a list. I like messing with PowerPoint. So, okay, so sandwiched between here are these I wills. Something we learn about God, his characteristic, is that when he makes a promise, he cannot break it. When he says this, this will happen. And I wanted to put these up here. So as we continue through Exodus, you can watch and remember, oh yeah, that one he fulfilled. So here they are real briefly. One, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Two, I will free you from being slaves to them. Three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Four, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And finally, I will give it to you as a possession. As you read through the Old Testament, you watch all of these things get fulfilled. We see through the end of Exodus, most of these are fulfilled. We see in Joshua, the conquest of Canaan, these are fulfilled. We see some of these fulfilled even again, not that long ago. We'll talk, you talk to me after about that. The regathering of Israel. Really, really cool. Okay. So we learn about God's character. He cannot break a promise. So when I'm telling you here that God promises, if you put your faith in Christ, you will one day be in heaven with God. That is something he will not break. When he says to you, you are holy and blameless, that's how I view you. That is something that can be unbroken. So that is something that we as humans can't really truly understand very well because people break their promises to us all the time. But God is not like that. Okay, let's keep going. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, just pause. First off, we see Moses is a little gun shy. He doesn't want to go back in. I think a lot of us can probably relate to the sentiment. I tried to share my faith. It didn't go well. I'm not going to do it again. I tried to be a spiritual leader. Something happened. I don't know if I want to do it again. I tried to take the scary step of faith. It didn't go the way I expected. I just won't go anymore. So it's cool to see that God uses a guy like Moses who's like, the Israelites didn't listen to me. Why would Pharaoh? And God gives him confidence. And he has to work around him at a certain point. He has to send in his brother. He's like, fine, Aaron will go. We see later that Aaron makes some mistakes too, which makes me real sad because we share the same name, but that's okay. Now, one section here that I have to kind of point out just because people read this and they say, what? Is this word harden? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Let's look at this for a second because here God is saying, I'm going to intervene. And it sounds like he's going to override Pharaoh's free will. And I think a lot of us might be a little concerned about that. So when we're looking at this, it's important to note that there are actually two Hebrew words used when the word harden is used in Exodus. When we read it, we read, oh, it's the same. So this is a time where it is good to pull out, you know, the concordance and look it up. But two Hebrew words are used here. One means to strengthen, and the other is to make stiff-necked or stubborn. So this idea of strengthening, you know, there are times where, you know, maybe before a teaching like this, I'm coming before God and I'm like, God, I want to do this, but I'm scared. Can you help me have the courage to do it? And God strengthens our heart to go do that thing that we already want to do. And so this concept here is that God is strengthening Pharaoh's decision to say no. That God, and this is hard for us because we aren't all knowing, to know that God already knows Pharaoh's inclination. He already knows that he doesn't want to let the people go. And so in that decision, he strengthens his decision to not let the people go. The one other time it's used different is to make stubborn. And so it really is asking the question, does this mean we actually don't have free will, or are there times that God's like overridden? And really, that's the question we ask when we see this word. Well, the quick answer is we absolutely do have free will, that this decision that we're offered, God could just be like, now you're a Christian. You know, he could do that because he's all powerful, but yet he doesn't. He waits for us to receive this gift. And so in the very core of Christianity is a decision. And we see throughout our lives, God's like, you could keep sinning. It's not going to be good for you, but you could. You'll still be forgiven. He values our free will. So we know that it's not that. Does he strengthen us when we ask, hey, will you strengthen me to give this teaching? Will you, you know, make me bolder with my friends? Yeah, he will do that. Is there times in the Bible that maybe God intervenes in a more extreme way to make a point? Sure. Let me give you an example. A lot of you have seen my kids running around. I was thinking about when Micah's older, maybe he comes to me and, you know, he's making some good decisions. I give him a lot of independence. And he's like, Mom, I'm 16 now. I just got my license. Me and 15 other kids are going to load up in my car. We're going to go down to Florida for spring break. And maybe I'm like, yeah, no. And maybe at a certain point, I take away my son's car keys. This is terrifying to think about now that I'm all like, whoa. Now, does my son still have free will? Absolutely. Did I kind of step in to make sure that he doesn't hurt himself and other people? Yes. So that's how God's looking at it this way, is that there are times, and this whole event of the Exodus is super important because of the attack on truth. So yes, Pharaoh was going to say no. God did strengthen his accord to do that. Is there maybe an example of God, you know, taking away those car keys? Maybe. Okay. All right. So Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and I will stretch my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. That's awesome. When you think of the story of Moses, you're thinking like, yeah, he's born and then he goes in. He waited a long time. He was in his 80s when he confronted Pharaoh. That's why I like the Ten Commandments version. Charlton Heston's an older fellow. But he goes in and he does it. So I think that that's really a really cool example of like God prepared this man for a long time. He still was insecure. And he was later in his life still following the Lord. Okay, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Okay, first example of this showdown. I believe the song is Playing with the Big Boys Now from Prince of Egypt, if you remember that part. But here we are, the first showdown. God versus the Egyptians, the Egyptian gods, and God wins. I think it is really interesting, though, that somehow these magicians were able to conjure a similar miracle. We'll talk about that in a second. But they are able to imitate the same miracle that Moses does. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of my Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even the vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug around the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. Okay, so I do think that God is pretty methodical. I think there's probably a lot of reasons behind each plague. If we think about the example of water, water represents life. Jesus says, I am the living water. And it is very possible, and again, some of this is just speculation on my part, that he's going after their life source, the water. So going here, we also see that the magicians replicated this miracle. So if you're in Pharaoh's position, again, if you're thinking about that idea of henotheism, where, you know, multiple gods, I'm going to worship my gods, he might leave this thinking like, psh, my magicians can do the same thing. So I wanted to pause here for a second because this part really is interesting. How are these guys, how are these magicians able to replicate these miracles? Is magic real? Well, the quick answer is yes. However, these miracles and this power comes from God's enemy. If you think about, if this is really a battle, we know from Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Who would be behind misrepresenting truth to people? That would be God's enemy. God's enemy is all about confusing, trying to make people think like, oh, yeah, God's fine for some people, but, you know, this is also fine. Living your life over here. No, don't worry about that. God gets really, really upset at false gods because they're not real. And more than that, that they're fueled by his enemy and they're confusing people. So when you're looking at that, and for some reason that just really stuck out to me this time, like how are they doing that? Well, they're using evil spirits to help. We'll see for a second, though, that God's going to ultimately shut that down. So we'll keep going. Okay, so the first one was the water into blood. In 8, we have 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all of your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Oh, maybe he's yielding. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray, and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you in your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. Ooh. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Okay, so we see, ooh, maybe Pharaoh's yielding. Maybe his heart is softening. He's like, I'll let you go worship. And then when the relief comes, he's like, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Also, real quick, the magicians replicated the frogs. I never thought I'd have a fear of frogs, but thinking about them climbing all over me doesn't sound very good. So I think I would give up on the first one, but oh well. Okay. So the next one, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the ground and throughout the land of Egypt, and dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand and the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Okay, I don't really know what the difference between frogs and gnats would be for the dark arts, but they couldn't do this one. So again, I think God is methodical. I think that there might have been a bit of like, okay, we're going to shut this down. These guys replicating this or whatever. But they couldn't reproduce this. And they even pointed, this is God. So even these guys who were meddling with you know, evil spirits are starting to realize there's something about this Yahweh that's different. My point here is that no one comes near the power of God. I really like the beginning when it has the snakes, because it just eats them. It's just like, no one can contend with God. They can try. You know, these magicians are like, we'll bring it. Couldn't keep up with God. How amazing that this is the same God that we serve, that no one can contend with him. If God is for us, who can be against us? Same God. It's really, really cool. Okay, so we see the first three here. We'll keep going. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river. He's always at the river. And say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptian will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. Where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. Okay, I was looking at the difference between gnats and flies, because they're very similar to me. Gnats might have been more like lice, and obviously flies are flies. And if you've ever had the experience of trying to sleep and then something's buzzing in your ear, it's really disconcerting. So like this, the flies coming in, rough. Okay, we also see God, he is now saying that I'm going to make a distinction between my people and your people. We see this a lot in the Old Testament where God's like, I'm going to set apart my people. And if you can imagine being an Egyptian in this time, you've grown up like, oh, these are my gods or whatever. Someone's saying there's this new God. Oh, wait, How come they don't have flies, but I do? Maybe I'm going to go check out what they got going on in the land of Goshen. And so God often does that to set apart so that people are like, something's different about this group. It's attractive. They're not getting affected the same way. I wonder if there's something true about the message that they say. As Christian believers, we are called to, you know, live differently. There's something really attractive about an authentic Christian who is following God. People are drawn to them. And so God, again, we have free will. You can live the way you want, but he's like, if you live differently, people will see me in you. And so we see him in this, the plagues here. He's taking a little bit of a different angle here. I'm going to make my people distinct. This is going to happen on the next one as well. Okay, so we have dense swarm of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt, and the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer, the Lord our God, will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answers, as soon as I leave you, I pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go and offer to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go. Okay, so God makes a distinction. And through protecting his people, people are able to see the uniqueness of the nation of Israel. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews say, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock, in the field and on your horses, donkeys and camels and on your cattle and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites had died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let his people go. Okay, so again, we're making a distinction, setting apart. So the livestock is attacked, except for the Israelites, their livestock is intact. Okay, so we're going to go through these next ones a little quickly, but that's okay. You can check out the Ten Commandments. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a handful of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because the boils on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Okay, so we have boils. Next, we have hailstorm. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the Lord, huh? So we have some people, Egyptians, understanding, whoa, this God, when he says something, it's going to happen. What's really cool, and not a lot of people have actually like mentioned this before, but later in Leviticus, we see as they're traveling out into the wilderness, there are dispensations for some of the Egyptians that left Egypt. People from this were like, that guy, yep, I'm going to follow that guy. And they turned away from Egypt and they went with the Hebrews and they partook in some of the festivals there and they became people of God. So we see, maybe you're like, Pharaoh, he's got this hardened heart, but we see that God's not just worried about him. He's worried about everyone. Do they know me? Do they know that I'm the only God? And so we see these guys bringing in their livestock because they know God's going to do this. So through this, we see that they brought in their livestock, but those who ignored the word of the Lord, so there are still some that don't believe, you know, this is going to happen, left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields. Okay. And so, yes, this happened. The people that protected their animals survived. The ones that left them outside, everything got burnt up. Okay, at the end of that, so Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Okay, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord says, the God of the Hebrews says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. Okay. First off, he's talking about part of the reason the Exodus had to happen was that for generations after, we see, remember the Exodus. Remember what I did in Egypt. And so this is kind of one of the important parts of Israel's history is that it's this moment that they can later tell, hey, tell me about the Exodus story. You can tell your grandchildren. You can tell their grandchildren. You can remind them of this story and how I freed people from enslavement. And then God confronts Pharaoh. How long are you going to be prideful in front of me? Will you not humble yourself before me? And a lot of times this, you know, for us too, we are proud before God. When we first meet Christ, we have to come humbly. And so God is calling Pharaoh out. Will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Okay, so our final one here is the locust. So Moses said, or the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and the night. By the morning, the wind had brought the locust. Okay, so we have the locusts come. I bet you can imagine what happened at the end there. Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not let the people go. Okay, I know that's a lot of material. That is the first 8 plagues. Next week, we're going to look at the final 2, one of which is really, really exciting. It's exciting because of the Passover. So one thing I didn't mention here, and I know you're probably not going to be able to see all of this, but I do think, again, God is very methodical about the way that he went about these plagues. Each one has a corresponding possible Egyptian god that God was attacking. So a lot of the Egyptians believed in Isis, the goddess of the Nile. And so it's very interesting that God started, I'm going to start with the Nile. And so each one, and again, if you want this reference, I can send it to you somehow, is that God is actually attacking some of their personalized gods. I think that's kind of interesting. Okay. What can we take from this? This was a lot of material. Well, first off, hopefully we can remember that the God of the Exodus is the same God. He's the same one that we pray to today. He is the same one that will be here 100 years from now. He is the same. And so when you're thinking about, okay, what are things that I pray for? For me, it's like, God, if you could help me today get through, you know, this teaching or whatever I have to do today. I sometimes forget that I'm praying to the God that pulls frogs out of the water and hail from the sky. And I start to realize my prayers are not too big. They're too little. He could move a mountain if he spoke. He created the world with his voice. And I think, oh, he's too busy to worry about what's going on here. And so when I'm like, God, if it would be cool if I could tell one person about you, you know, whatever, I'm like, let's leave a revolution out here on the east side and really help, you know, people learn about the Lord. So I think often I'm challenged when I see God in this form, because we know he's both big and personal and loving. I forget how big he is and how little I am. Now, how can this apply to you? Because you're like, maybe I do view God as big. I just think I can't do any work for him. Maybe you feel a lot like Moses. And I have a quote here from the book, No Little People by Francis Schaeffer. He wrote a whole thing on this story, and I'm just going to read a real short one here. All right. Consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. So all the plagues, throw down the staff, hold up the staff, use the staff. God so used a stick of wood could be a banner cry for each of us. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy, and psychological strength, but we are not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God, then I can become useful in God's hands. The scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if little is truly consecrated to God. There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. The problem for each of us is applying this truth to ourselves. Is Francis Schaeffer the Francis Schaeffer of God? So when we look at this story and we think, I feel a lot like Moses, I feel terrified, I'm like living my life in fear right now, I feel inadequate, just all sorts of things, that God could use anything to do miraculous things. In this example, he used a dead stick of wood. How much more could he use a willing person? And so this part about consecrating, that just means like setting aside or, you know, giving yourself over. Like I have a real quick story about this. I am a planner. Every day I'd go into work and be like, I'm going to talk to this person about this thing, and I'm going to invite them to Bible study. And I feel like every time I did that, God would block that somehow. I get real frustrated. I come home, feel real discouraged. And so finally one morning I was like, you know what, God? My plans are over. Your turn. Tell me who to talk to, when and where. I'll do it. And that day I got to invite somebody out to Bible study who is still currently coming to our group. And I was just like, oh, again, you know, a lot of times we get in God's way. And so he used a dead stick of wood in this story. How much more a person who says, use me, Lord, I will do your work. And that's kind of our challenge for this morning, is are you willing to be used by God for powerful works? He can do whatever he wants. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He's in control of all this. Are you willing to be used by him? And then also to consider, you know, what fears are controlling you? What fears are in the way of God doing powerful things through you? Okay. That was a lot of stuff, but I think it's all real good. This week we have prayer at noon after the meeting. Come pray for the east side. If you are here for the first time, you get a free book. Go ahead and over to the Welcome Center. We'll get that for you. Also, feel free to put some feedback. We have some feedback cards that will come around when we have our basket that comes around. You can put your first impressions, what you thought of everything. And if Xenos is your church, we do pass around, I want to say a hat. It's not a hat, a basket, a giving basket. If you're new here, don't worry about this. If Xenos is your church, feel free to give. Parents, kids are released at 11:45, so prepare yourself, or please get them so our Oasis workers can be free. Let's go ahead and do questions, comments, experiences. There is a mic that it will be passed around. Feel free to raise your hand. Yes.
I guess this is kind of like a comment because I know, but it is like with Moses, he went and he went to the Pharaoh and then things just got worse. I think that's my fear, and maybe others, where you're like, you know God's calling you to do something, you do it, and things just get worse, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do anymore. I don't want it to get worse. Like, when's it going to get better? And it's just like my fear in life of taking those steps of faith, and it's just like, well, is it ever going to get better? Do I have to keep dealing with these plagues and this stuff?
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes, too, I think, like, the devil wants to distort God. Like, oh, to really grow spiritually, I'm going to have to suffer a lot. And so we think, like, oh, God's going to just lead us into that. When really, it's like, if we trust that God is our shepherd, he's going to lead us into trials in the right time. But he's also going to lead us into, success in his terms. But yeah, so I think that that's totally true. I think it's easy to get really fearful of, like, well, if I go do this thing, it will be hard. Or maybe it's confirmed by things that happened before. Like, I tried this. It failed. So I don't want to do it again. But yeah. Yeah. Good.
You brought up the example a couple of times of trying to share something spiritual with somebody and it didn't go well and you thought it didn't register at all. I have a friend here in Columbus that I've known since college, 45 years. And 30 years ago, we were in the car going somewhere, and we had a spiritual conversation, and I said to his name is Bob, I said to him, you know, Bob, if you have never consciously made a decision to personally trust Jesus, you're not a Christian. And he looked right at me and said, I hope you're wrong, meaning I don't see a need for that, and I'm not going to do it. Well, he's dying of stomach cancer, and last Sunday I went to see him and found out he's a brand new Christian. Oh. And I reminded him of that story, and he said, you know something? He said, those things made an impact on me. Hmm. You didn't think they did, but they did. So that plus many other things along the road got him to where he is today.
Yeah.
So when somebody responds in a negative way, I don't want to hear it, they're not interested, they can't ever unhear what you just told them. And God will use that. Just be patient.
Yeah. That's one of the promises he gives us. Like, if you share his word, it will accomplish what he wants it to. Maybe not what we wanted to, but yeah, that's a great story. Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, just to go along with that, I think it really reinforces learning what God's promises are, because then when you go through the difficult times in that, and you know God keeps his promises, you know, that's been strengthened and established in you as you've learned them and you see his faithfulness, then that's where the power comes from to walk through it with him.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that that's a great point. I also think the idea of remembering, you know, we can learn these truths. We have to be reminded of these promises that we have. And luckily we have the Holy Spirit who helps recall those things to mind, but absolutely learning those promises is super important. Yeah.
I just want to share something real quick. I will say about 3 weeks ago, I just came back to church, which is really good. I've been working a lot. And I believe God used me because my grandfather just passed away like 3 weeks ago to go to New York. I have family members who are not able to be able to speak like me and you. They get really emotional. I know God used me there because my dad, he's a really strong man. He likes to speak, do things. And, at that period of that time, my aunt and my dad, they've always argued ever since they were little. And I had to come in and intervene in that whole situation and shut everything down. I had to explain to my dad that for some reason I started talking. Like I said, normally I don't say anything. I'm kind of quiet. But I had to go in there and set everything straight. The first thing my cousin said when he got up on a podium with my grandfather before he was getting ready to be buried was like, he's like, thank you, cousin, for, you know, stepping up and shutting stuff down. And I just looked at him. He's like, grandfather, your grandfather would have did that because that's what he did. He's a mediator. And he's like, you stepped in and you handled everything. You got my uncle to stop basically running his mouth at my father. And me and him we're not the same. We're different people. I'm more of hands-on. He's more of both, you know. And for me to do that, that showed me that what I need to do is I'm probably going to have to speak more, which is kind of not in my, you know, best standards. But God works in mysterious ways. And if you open your heart and give him a chance, he will definitely, I really believe that he would definitely show you a path or where you need to be led to. So thank you again for this message. It was a great day to come in and hear this, which is kind of, it's the second time this happened to me since I've, you know, been a member of this church. So,
yeah, that was well said. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, good. Maybe one more. Yeah.
Yeah, Aaron, thank you so much for that teaching. I was just thinking that of Moses, and God didn't use him when he was wise or when he was powerful or when he was noble. I mean, he was taken out of the palace, you know, but when he was weak and in his own eyes, a nobody. And in God's eyes, he was everything. And I was thinking of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were a noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." And so, you know, I think no matter where we are, no matter how weak and fearful we are, God can really use us because he thinks of us as everything.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. There's a quote that I love by Hudson Taylor, who was part of the China Inland Mission. But he said, all God's giants, like big people that were like, oh, yeah, they're so spiritual, were weak men that reckoned that God was on their side. And that to me is like, anytime I feel afraid, I'm like, but I got God on my side and he can use my fear to glorify himself. So that's a great point. Love that verse. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Oh, we have one more. We'll do one more. Okay. Sorry, I didn't see your hand over there. Can you work out this morning?
I would just like to encourage everybody to consider the shoebox gift that's in your flyer today. I went to hear two missionaries from Macedonia a couple weeks ago, and they're like in their 20s or something, and they come from really small villages that had no Christian, believing Christian outreach. But they received a shoebox. They were friends, and they both received a shoebox. And it was so impactful for them that they still have the gifts that were in that box. They read the little flyer that's in there that shows you how to get saved and all this stuff. And now they're missionaries. They're going to go into Bulgaria now to share the word. So it just really touched me that they don't know who sent that box. They don't know who packed it and sent it, but it changed their life. So I kind of gave it up when the kids were, you know, got older and we stopped doing it, but I'm really motivated to start doing that again.
Cool. Thanks for sharing. All right, let's go ahead and pray. If you want to pray, go ahead and raise your hand and she'll get a mic.